Thank you, Willie. Appreciate that very much. I really hate to correct anybody that gives any introduction, but I'm going to have to. I have three sons and 10 grandchildren.
You lied on this, then.
Did I put two? I don't know. You know, sometimes those typing keys, they just get all mixed up. We don't know what's going on. It's good to have all of you here today. I appreciate the opportunity to preach on this vital subject, God is love, and certainly it's a subject which the world needs to understand, and as soon as I get my tablet going here, we'll be in good shape. I'll be in good shape, otherwise it'll be longer. Robert asked me one time, what will you do if I just take a slide out? I said, the sermon will be longer. Think of these PowerPoints and outlines as kind of a cattle chute, kind of keeps us, you know, in one direction. But this afternoon, if I jump the chute once or twice, don't worry about it. I'll get back into it. But we're going to talk about a really important subject today. I do want to reiterate what Tommy said this morning. The Southside congregation is just an absolutely fine congregation. We have appreciated them for many years, and we moved here in 2019. As was said, we do short-term mission work and fill-in preaching. I do the preaching. LaDon just listens. In various ways, in various places where we can. But we appreciate this congregation and have, again, appreciated our fellowship and the work together which we've been able to do. There are many things which we could say about the congregation, but Tommy said many of those, and we'll no doubt say some at a later time. And we are glad for everybody that's here. We have two schools of preaching this year. We're glad that you are all here. The staff, the students, everybody, it's a good thing at a good time. From time to time this afternoon, I am probably going to insert an illustration or two, which I had not planned. I advertised the lectures on Facebook, boosting a couple of posts, and there appeared to be an individual out there that does not appreciate the theme, God is love, or God at all. Because he made about six or seven posts on that Facebook post that I boosted, which were very derogatory to concerning God and faith and truth, and I deleted them. I did look at his profile before I deleted it, and I was surprised at what I found, but I deleted it. Now, if it be that this particular individual may even be watching online, then I would simply say this, that if you or anybody that listens to the lessons, if you would like to sit down and study about these matters, we are more than happy to do that. We'll open the scriptures and look at what the scriptures say, and we'll look at the truth which God's presented for us. That's always our desire, to present the truth of God. And as Robert always mentions, if we do or say anything that you have a question about, please ask. We will give you the scripture references for all that we do and all that we teach in all these areas. My theme this afternoon is assigned is God commendeth his love. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans this afternoon. I would encourage you to turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. We're going to begin there. And we're going to largely stay in the book of Romans. So you might want to simply mark Romans chapter 5 with your marker. And then we're going to go back and forth in the book as we go through the lesson. It says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's good sometimes for us to find these passages of Scripture and just sit for a minute and just think about it. God commends his own love toward us. What a tremendous blessing we have. But as we look at this particular text, let's remember it's in a context. And the context, of course, is the entire letter to the Romans. We're not going to try to cover all the letter in depth, but I certainly think there are some points that would be good for us to consider. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please, and note in verse 7 a very unique phrase, not necessarily unique to the New Testament, but unique in the world in which we live. In Romans 1 and verse 7, The apostle says, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called saints. We are the beloved of God. Whenever you read the book of Romans, always keep in mind that this letter was written to Christians, to saints, to the beloved of God. Paul is going to describe in this letter certain blessings which God has bestowed upon the saints, upon Christians. In the world today, whenever the world reads this letter and they read that past tense application of the love of God, they need to remember that since they've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those blessings don't apply to them. Now they can apply, as Paul said in Romans 6, verse 16 and following, if they're obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which they were delivered. If they obey the gospel, they can have every blessing described here that is applicable to us today. But those of the world need to understand that they can't just go to the scriptures and pick out one of these great passages of blessing and apply it to themselves. It's a misapplication. But they can have it if they obey what God tells us. As Joshua mentioned this morning, Jesus emphasized, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what God wants us to do. If we love God and love Jesus, we will keep his commandments. The letter was written to Christians. We also understand that the Apostle Paul talked about the power of the gospel, beginning with verse 14, going through verse 17. I'm not going to read every verse, by the way, that I have on the PowerPoint. But as we look at this particular text, he emphasizes the power of the gospel. Note particularly verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. We have such a great blessing in this revelation God has given to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to save. I know there are many in the world today and many even in the Lord's church that think there's some other thing that we need to do to bring people in. But folks, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to not shrink back from it. We need to preach it boldly. We need to preach it simply. We need to preach it with love. And certainly the basis of that is God commends his own love toward us, the blessing that we have. We also understand in Romans 3, verse 21 through 23, that all have sinned. Now in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, he begins to describe the sins of the Gentiles. Then he describes the sins of the Jews. And then he just simply makes that summary statement in chapter 3, verse 11, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, note what the Apostle Paul writes. But now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one soul that has ever lived, that's ever stepped foot on earth, that has not committed sin, except Jesus Christ. He was the only one. And that's why he was the one whom God sent to live that perfect life, to pay the price for us, so that we might have the blessings that God describes. So in the letter again, Paul lays it out for them. He helps them to understand it. He simply goes from thought to thought, being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, concerning these great blessings which God has given to us. And then, of course, in chapter 3 and verse 25 of Romans, note what Paul says in verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime. Note the emphasis in this particular point. By the blood of Jesus, we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. He continues, verse 26, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that has faith in Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, God can still be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God is always just. God can never not be just. That is part of His identity. He is perfect in every attribute. So in order for God to forgive us of our sins, remember the wages of sin is death. We understand that, Romans 6:23. We understand that God told Adam and Eve that if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day they eat of it, they shall die. That was a spiritual death, a separation from God, and we see that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. When we look at those particular texts and we realize that Jesus Christ and by His blood and by our faith, we have the opportunity by faith to be justified. Now you look at the slide and you'll probably think, oh, this preacher forgot a vital passage. No, I didn't. Chapter 4. We are justified by faith. Now, if you read that chapter very, very carefully, you will note that Paul never says in this chapter we're justified by faith only or faith alone. We're justified by faith. If you look at the entirety of the New Testament, you will only find one place where the phrase faith alone or faith only occurs. And that is found in James 2, verse 24 and 25 and 26, where faith alone does not save. But we're justified by faith. As Tommy pointed out this morning, certainly that faith grows in our obedience. We respond to God, but we're justified. Jesus is our propitiator. We're justified. We have that forgiveness of our sins. We are counted as righteous whenever we believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk as He would have us walk. And really, that's what Paul's talking about in this letter. And then hope. Chapter 5. Note chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Being therefore justified by faith. Now see there again, Paul continues the thought. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have had access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope puts not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have hope, brethren. That's the emphasis of verses 1 through 5, certainly. Hope emphasized in that. Hope emphasized in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Hope emphasized in the fact that God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the hope that we have. So when we get back to Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and that's a typographical error. I told you those typewriters or those little digits often get wrong. Romans 5 verse 8 again, the Apostle Paul says, but God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a thought running around in our world today, and I can't historically trace how long it's been there, but I hear it over and over and over. And that thought is, I deserve this. I deserve this new car. I deserve a vacation. I deserve time off. We are filled with people that say they deserve things. Let's put those things aside for the moment. Let's emphasize this point. We do not deserve salvation. Let's fix that in our minds. We do not deserve salvation. Salvation is a gift which God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Because while we were yet sinners, well, what happens when we sin? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, we are separated from God. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you've got it open right there at that text. Know what it says, for the wages of sin is death. We've covered that already. We were sinners, but yet Christ died for... Let me point this out because of the gentleman that was critical of what we're doing. He said, if you read the Bible, beginning from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see the change of God, which he says is even a proof of evolution. I read that and I had to laugh. I thought, obviously, this guy's not read the Bible very well at all. I had a professor of history one time in a history class, and he made much the same statement in a similar fashion, not antagonistic, but just simply unbelieving. He said, when you read the Bible, he said, if you look at the Old Testament, there's the God of vengeance, the God of anger. You read the New Testament, you read the God of grace and love and mercy. So the identity of God, the idea of God in the Jewish mind evolved through that time, to which I would say, to use a Texas expression, hogwash. I think that's Texas. Whenever you look at the Scriptures, remember what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time eternal. The love of God, God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the love of God goes all the way back to before creation. God loved us before He created us. God knew what we would do. God knew we would be disobedient before He created us. So that when Adam and Eve both partook of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what did God do? God told the serpent, Satan, He said, the seed of woman will crush your head. That's victory, folks. And in fact, I don't have it on this PowerPoint, but Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul goes back through the Old Testament and he talks about God's plan for our redemption from the Old Testament. So, friend that made that post on Facebook, you don't know what you're talking about. Not long ago, I read the book of Deuteronomy pretty much in one sitting. It had been a while since I had read the book of Deuteronomy that closely. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, that's in the law, folks. That's the law of Moses. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find many characteristics of God, and part of that is His love and His grace and His mercy extended toward the Israelites. The love of God. We don't deserve salvation. In fact, Romans chapter 5 again, not 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. I know somebody's going to tell me to correct this after we're done. In verse 10 it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So not only were we sinners and separated from God, but we were also enemies of God. Can you imagine that? What person would ever go about in life? Oh, I know there are probably some. But very few people would go about in life and say, you know, I want to become an enemy of God. I want to just fight against Him with all I am. I've not met many of those. Most of whom I meet that are not members of the body of Christ actually believe they're okay. They would think they deserve salvation, but they don't. But we were enemies with God. But we look at God's love. Romans 5, again, verse 8. We can't do this enough. It says, but God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing that is for us. But back up to verse 5 in Romans chapter 5. Again, the love of God expressed in verse 5. And hope puts not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. God's love is expressed. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the love of God. Josh preached this morning, a good sermon this morning during our Bible class hour, and he emphasized over and over 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. Now see how I'm going to get more material in? Listen to his sermon on those points. We love because He first loved us. He showed His love to us because He gave His Son when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was fulfilling the plan of God for our redemption, and Jesus did it for the joy set before Him, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Not the joy of the pain, But no doubt the joy, the text indicates, about redeeming us from our sins. And God's love was demonstrated on that cross, and certainly the victory by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And note also in this text, Romans the 5th chapter again, reconciliation, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation, bringing two parties together. In this case, it's bringing us into fellowship with God. Always keep in mind, God did not go anywhere, so to speak. God continued to be love. God continued to be holy. God continued to be just. God continued to be merciful. God, in all of his attributes, from eternity to eternity, does not change. There's no need for change. He's perfect. What happened then? We sin. And when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. It's our fault. I want you to keep that in mind. Not only do we not deserve salvation, but it's our fault. It's our fault if we lose our souls. There are people in the world today that believe with all of their heart that they are saved, but they're not, because there's some religious leader somewhere that has stood between them and salvation by teaching a false doctrine concerning salvation. It may be a number of things which they teach, but if they teach anything contrary to the New Testament teachings, doctrine, then that person is standing between other people and salvation. And people need to wake up and simply go back to Scripture and prove all things by that which is written. Prove all things by the will and the Word of God. Let's continue reading in this text. Let's pick up in verse 15. Actually, I'm going to back up. Let's back up to verse 12. Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death passed to all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him who is to come. I'm going to pause for just a moment. He talks about the sin that's there. All have sinned, as we noted in Romans 3, verse 23. Paul says here, everybody has sinned. Even if they did not sin in the same likeness of Adam, they sinned because they violated the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and following. Sin is the violation of the law. It's lawlessness, verse 4. So whenever there is a law, there is sin. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that if there is no law, there is no sin? There are some among us that would promote the idea that there is no law, that we're just simply under grace. That's not true. We are under law. It's called the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 22 and following. We understand the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25. We understand the covenant, the testament, which Jesus has given to us. And we're to abide within that covenant. We're to abide within that testament. But there was death from Adam to Moses, even though the law of Moses was not in effect, but the law was. Romans chapter 2 also speaks about that law that they followed. They do that which is written in the law in their heart. They become a law, or it becomes a law to them. God's law of morality, we often say. Continuing, verse 15. But not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And not as through one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment come of one of condemnation, but the free gift came of many trespasses unto justification. For if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. So then, as through one trespass the judgment came to all men to condemnation, even so through one act of righteousness the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. So again, he's talking about our reconciliation. He's talking about our justification. He's talking about our salvation. What is it? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the blood that he shed. Continuing on, verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous. And the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. That as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've always found it interesting to look at that last, the last two verses. The law came in besides that the trespass might abound. God gave the law to Moses, to Israel, through Moses. And as he gave the law, the sin, the trespass, abounded. And when you go back to the book of Leviticus and you read about all of the sacrifices that are to be made, and how that when a person would commit sin, then an innocent animal, oftentimes a lamb, an innocent animal would be brought, and that innocent animal would be slain because of the sin of the sinner. Could you imagine? I know we live in a society now that, you know, we think highly of animals, don't we? Some people think really highly of animals. But could you imagine every time you committed sin having to go out and get one of those lambs a year old without blemish and bring it in and have some priest cut its throat and have the blood spill? Would not that remind you of the guilt of sin? Of the horrible nature of transgressing the will of God if every time you sinned you had to bring a lamb and it would give its life? You can read some passage in the Old Testament. It'll talk about how many animals were slain on certain days. It was a bloody mess. Now, of course, read more about those sacrifices. Don't think it's just the killing of a life, because there's other elements about the sacrifice. God took care of it all. But the point to make is the law came and sin abounded. People could see that result of their sin in a very visual nature. But also keep in mind that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Now, there is that long-time debate that, well, was there forgiveness in the Old Testament? Verse 20, and the law came in besides that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Was there forgiveness? Absolutely. Was it by the blood of bulls and goats? Absolutely not. But God knew Jesus was going to come, and God knew the price was going to be paid, so God could forgive them of their sins upon their obedience, so that that place of paradise called Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16 might be filled with the righteous. Lazarus went there. The rich man was in torment. Lazarus could not have gone there if forgiveness was not available. We need to always keep that in mind. But again, always focus. Remember, it's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it was the foreknowledge of God. It was a predetermined plan of God that Jesus would die on the cross. And therefore, he could forgive their sins because of what Jesus would do. And they would have that eternal life, that blessing, which we see certainly described even in the Old Testament in various places. But in this text, reconciliation, in this text, we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and following talks about reconciliation at all. We're not going to read all of that. I encourage you to go back and read that. Because reconciliation is such a blessing that God has given to us, as Paul explained here. No longer are we separated from God, but now we are brought into fellowship with God. So in this particular text, as the Apostle Paul had built up to that point, again he emphasized, God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. And then when we have that love demonstrated, when we have that love applied, when we become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have blessings. So the blessings of being justified, and again, I couldn't fit all the blessings on this sheet. So I just picked a few of them, and I would encourage you to do this. Read the book of Romans, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 16. I would encourage you to do it in one sitting. In fact, I would even go further. I would suggest this. This is one of my pet things, by the way, lately. We have such abilities with our computers. Copy the entire letter, put it into a document, take all the divisions out, the chapter divisions, the verse divisions, even the paragraph divisions. Take it all out and have one long document. And then read it. Brother Ratcliffe and I talked about having a cup of coffee, reading certain things. Have a cup of coffee, cup of tea, Coke, whatever you enjoy. Take your time and read Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You see, he's talking about what he just was about before. That's how some people might say, hey, you know, if God's grace abounds when we sin, we'll just sin more and God's grace can abound more. And just think about how wonderful it would be for God's grace to abound. No, no, no. That's not what Paul is emphasizing. We have enough sin without trying to sin more. Okay? Paul's emphasis was, and he says, God forbid. Actually, the word God does not occur in this verse. It simply means, may it not be. It's an emphatic expression. May it never be. May it not be. He says, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? You see, a child of God has died to sin. Verse 3, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin, for he who has died is justified from sin. Now we can read that and we can understand that. Paul's point is we're no longer in sin. We've died to sin. Now do we sin? Yes, we do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and following. Can we be forgiven of that sin? Yes, we can. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. But we don't walk in sin. We strive to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. I want to again make a quick point here before I continue on. In this text, we are told in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. We need to let people in the world know, and particularly the religious world, that every religious leader, every religious document, every religious teacher that says that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and that's most all of them, those individuals are directing people away from heaven and to hell. I don't say that word very often because it's not pleasant. But I want to be plain. Somebody that says baptism has nothing to do with our salvation, that person is standing between the people they're talking to and that person's opportunity for a home in heaven. Let's be plain. And we cannot have fellowship with that work of darkness. We need to walk in the light as he is the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 and following. Well, Paul continues. There is no condemnation when we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I love Romans 8, verse 1. And we all do, don't we? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? Because the blood of Jesus was shed for us that we might be reconciled to God. We continue in this particular text. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And I'm skipping over many great passages in this text. Verse 31, what should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Isn't that a great statement all by itself? If God is for us, who is against us? And Paul continues to emphasize that point. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not conquerors by ourselves. We're not deserving by ourselves. We cannot earn it by ourselves. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We need to keep that focus in mind, and we need to understand and remember what John said and make it applicable to our lives. We love because He first loved us, and brethren, we ought to love God. Look at what He's done for us. He has made it possible for us to have a home with Him for eternity. And if you don't have a home with Him through eternity, the fault is not mine, nor Tommy's, nor anybody else's. The fault is yours. Because we can all look and read and understand and obey that form of teaching to which we were delivered, Romans 6 and verse 17. We have victory in Christ Jesus. Verse 39, real quick. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing. Chapters 9 through 11 talks about God's purpose for our salvation through the Old Testament era. And then in chapter 12, after he talks about that great wisdom of God, chapter 12 reminds us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Keep in mind, because God commends His own love toward us, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are not to be conformed to this world. How many times do people want to be like the world, but they want to claim a home in heaven? I remember a brother in Christ several years ago. In fact, he's become totally unfaithful now, as far as I understand, unfortunately. But he told me this one day, standing in this fellowship hall of a congregation in Southern Oregon. He looked at me and he said, Greg, I want to be just good enough to where I don't fall off the cliff and lose my salvation. And I told him, I said, you've got the wrong idea. You see what he wanted to do? He wanted to be as much in the world as he possibly could. And by his reasoning, just do enough where God's going to forgive him. But the rest of the time, he's going to do what he wants. That's not how it works. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to understand what's darkness and what's light and walk in the light and not in the darkness. Obedience as children of God to be made righteous. You notice the text I have there, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 27. That's the rest of the book. Rest of the letter. What does he tell us? Oh, he tells us to love our neighbors. What does he tell us? He tells us to do good to those who do evil to us. What does he tell us? Be in subjection to the powers that be. What does he tell us? We need to be careful about our faith, and we're to walk by faith, and we're to do those things which we know that we are able to do. Romans, the 14th chapter. What is the rest of it? The Apostle Paul talked about preaching the gospel to places where the gospel had not been preached. And brethren, we need to be doing that. And then in Romans 16, he talks about all those brethren, brothers and sisters by name. Most of us, if not all of us, in 100 years will not be known by name by anybody in this world. But those folks are, because Paul greeted them. And then Paul said, all the churches of Christ greet you, salute you. But then what did Paul do? He closed the letter with a warning about marking those who are not following the gospel of Christ. And closes the letter, certainly with exhortations for us. But I want to close the lesson with this. Remember, brethren, the focus of what this lesson is about, and the expanded thoughts that Paul makes in Romans, and the expanded thoughts through all of the New Testament, because they all fit together, and all that preparatory material from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Malachi, you see it fits together like a perfect whole. God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, how we are blessed. Thank you for your attention.